Please take a Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 34. And some of you joke around with both myself and David from time to time about, oh boy, you sure got the most difficult passage in the book of fill in the blank. Well, perhaps I win the award for the weirdest passage in 1 Kings. As we come to chapter 13, you'll see why as we read it. Starting in verse 1, this is the word of God. And behold, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. And the man cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. And when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar at Bethel, Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. And his hand, which he stretched out against him, dried up, so that he could not draw it back to himself. The altar also was torn down, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign that the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king said to the man of God, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. And the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as it was before. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. I will not eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water nor return by the way that you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet lived in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told to their father the words that he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son showed him the way that the man of God who came from Judah had gone. And he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he mounted it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you or go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. And he said to him, I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the command that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And after he had eaten bread and drunk, he saddled the donkey for the prophet whom he had brought back. And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown into the road, and the donkey stood beside it. The lion also stood beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown in the road, and the lion standing by the body. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. And when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who disobeyed the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word that the Lord spoke to him." And he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown in the road, and the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body or torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid the body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And after he had buried him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying that he called out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places that are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made priest for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. This is God's holy word. Let's pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. And we ask that you would open it up to us now, that we might understand its truths, have its message imprinted upon our hearts and minds, that we might see Christ and his gospel in it, even a passage like this. And by the Spirit, would you further sanctify us to godliness? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps you have read about how, according to most researchers today, that biblical illiteracy is rampant in America, even in the Bible Belt here in the South. Characters like Moses and Mary, Peter and Paul are unheard of by an increasing number. And outside of the Bible Belt, those who know little or nothing about Jesus is growing. The Bible is becoming a marginalized book in our country. And so its content is largely neglected, making people scripturally ignorant. And to some extent, this is expected in a secular culture where the focus is on worldliness and not godliness. We understand that. But biblical illiteracy is also growing here in the Church of Jesus Christ, amongst those who profess to be Christians, those who go to church regularly. Even for them, maybe for us, knowledge of the Scriptures is in decline. And of course, a big reason why is because we just don't engage with the Bible as we ought, personally, as families, and corporately. We're distracted, and thus the Scriptures are neglected. But the problem is, the Bible is the word that we need. It's the word that is most necessary for us. Amidst the noises and clamorings of a fallen world, it is God's voice in the Bible that is most essential for you and I. And that is especially because of what it has to say to us, which in 1 Kings 13 is three things in particular. Let's start with a word about mercy. A word about mercy. And as we come to 1 Kings 13, we have to admit something that I alluded to a moment ago, that some passages of Scripture, well, they're just difficult. And they're difficult for a variety of reasons. They're tedious, maybe they're gory, perhaps a bit racy. Yet ours tonight is hard because it just leaves us with a lot of questions. Some of which we're going to answer. Others we won't. But at least we can say that it begins in a rather straightforward fashion. Jeroboam is king. He's king of Israel. And he has established a rival religion, one that is juxtaposed to the worship of God in Jerusalem. He has his own gods, two golden calves for people to bow down to. And he has his own place of worship, ironically in Bethel, which means what? House of God. But it was nothing of the sort. Jeroboam was engaged in idolatry. And while making offerings, a man of God, a prophet from Judah, came to him. And he was crying out. Look at verse 2. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. This man of God declared to the king of Israel that because of his idolatry, God would destroy his false religion via a king from Judah, one that we're going to meet later, named Josiah. And then he said to him that a sign would come validating his prophecy. Look at verse 3. This is the sign that the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are on it shall be poured out. But we have to ask something here. Why is God declaring these things to him? Why send this prophet at all? Why speak to Jeroboam? One reason is because of mercy. It could be that after hearing these things, Jeroboam will repent. Even though he didn't deserve it, God was giving him a chance to do so. He was speaking a word of mercy to him. And we hear more of it. Because when Jeroboam heard the man of God's announcement, what did he do? He told his guards to seize him. He stretched out his arm and said, get that guy right there. But when he did, two things happened. One, the prophet's sign previously stated came to pass. The altar used for idol worship, what happened to it? It was torn down and ashes poured out from it. The other was that the king's outstretched arm was stricken with some kind of paralysis. He couldn't move it. He couldn't draw it back to himself. It was kind of stuck in position. There was another sign telling Jeroboam, God's word is more powerful than yours. Touch this preacher of it, and you will surely die. And so the king, he called off his thugs, pulled them back, and he cried out for healing. We see here clearly that Jeroboam, he's not a believer. He says in verse 6, entreat now the favor of the Lord your God, not my God. He asked, pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. And what happened? Well, the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him. And it became as it was before. God did it. He healed him. And here another word of mercy is spoken. Jeroboam didn't deserve to be restored. His actions merited much worse than a bummed hand. And yet God was merciful. He didn't give him what he had earned. His actions warranted a divine zap. Something much worse than paralysis in one of his limbs. And yet in spite of his unjustified attack against this man of God, his hand was repaired. Unmerited favor was granted once more to an unworthy sinner. Kindness from the Lord was shining again upon the face of one so undeserving. But surely, such words of mercy spoken to Jeroboam would lead him to close up his idol-making factory, to flush his false religion down the toilet, right? To come running back to the Lord. But it didn't. Notice his response to God's mercy. Verse 7. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward." Do you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to wine and dine the prophet, to get him to switch his allegiances, and to manipulate him into serving Israel's false religion. Stuff his face full of food, and then that will get him to switch sides. But it didn't work. The man of God had already been warned about such behavior, and he was told to go straight home. But what should strike us in all of this is how Jeroboam responded to the word of mercy that was spoken to him. He just ignored it. He continued in his wayward ways. He didn't repent. The Bible tells us of greater mercy that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. He came to suffer in the place of lawbreakers. He was numbered with the transgressors and took the sting of death for many. He was cursed so sinners would be blessed. And it was all undeserved. It is a word of mercy. The question for us is how will we respond? May it be by saying with the hymn writer, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." May that be our declaration. Blessing the God who has blessed us. What kind of word does the Bible give? One of mercy. May we be found those who are responding to it as we ought by praising the Lord. Next, notice here a word of safety. A word of safety. After leaving Jeroboam, the prophet, he went home a different direction, perhaps in order to avoid the trappings of the king, the ones that he might persistently put before him. And the man of God's obedience definitely is noteworthy, is something that we should consider. He held fast to the Lord's word. He didn't waver amidst peer and cultural pressures. It's a reminder to each one of us regarding the same. Don't succumb to the winds of worldliness. Stand firm upon and in God's word, because it's there that you are safe. Safe in God's word. And that point is reiterated again when a different prophet comes on the scene. An older one who heard about what had happened with Jeroboam and the man of God. And so he went after the prophet from Judah. Verse 14. "And found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, 'Are you the man of God who came from Judah?' And he said, 'I am.' Then he said to him, 'Come home with me and eat bread.'" Now, exactly why he wanted this younger prophet to come home and eat with him, we are not told. Perhaps it was for some of the same reasons as Jeroboam. Manipulation and dedication to a new religion. Or it could be that he just wanted to help out a hungry co-laborer who hadn't eaten since he had been in Israel. We simply don't know. And yet the man of God stood firm at this moment. He said, I cannot do it. Look at verse 17. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, you shall neither eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by the way that you came. He was not supposed to stay in Israel for any reason, including food and fellowship. He knew the Lord would take care of him. He would give him safety. Obedience to it would keep him from faltering. God would sustain him. God's word would truly fulfill him. It's Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and what will happen? He will make your path straight. And that's what the prophet understood. The one who stays close to his word, God will guard. God will sustain. God will satisfy. And this word of safety the scriptures speak of is something that we need to consider, especially in view of what the world says to us. It declares, don't go chasing after rainbows and bunnies. Happiness is a hypothesis. Now, there's no real security in this life. Some say that. Others declare, find safety and satisfaction in the things under the sun. In your 401k, your relationships, your possessions, your jobs. And if those things don't work, well, then keep looking. You'll find it through your experiences in life. But the scriptures communicate something very different. It gives a word announcing that true safety, freedom, assurance, and asylum can be found, but not in the things of this world. They are not able to really guard you. They are not capable of really satisfying you. Obeying their words will not really sustain your soul. They are not worthy of your trust. Whose voice then will you listen to when it comes to worldview and way of life? Who did the man of God listen to when he told the old prophet that he would not return to his home? The aged herald said in verse 18, I also am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied. He lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. The man of God was hoodwinked. He was tricked. Perhaps you remember in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, the character Demas. He tried to deceive Christian and Hopeful, telling them to come off the path to the celestial city and see the silver mine and all its glory and beauty. He even claimed to be a member of their fraternity, a fellow brother. And Hopeful would have been deceived if Christian had not been with him, if he had not tested Demas to see whether he was truly faithful. Unfortunately, the man of God here in our text does not do that. Instead, he believed the old prophet's lie and not the command that God had spoken to him. And so, while they were eating and drinking, a word from the Lord came to the old prophet. And he cried out that because the man of God had diverted his path and disobeyed the Lord's command, he would not make it home alive. All because he did not trust the Lord's word. He did not test the old prophet's word. And so as a result, he would not be safe. For us, the message is rather clear. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." In other words, we are to be discerning. Not just reading or listening to anyone, but not simply receiving as truth from every voice that we hear, believing what people say all the time. Instead, we are to surround ourselves with those who are rightly speaking God's word to us, who are careful and faithful in preaching and teaching the scriptures. And we are to be good Bereans and know the scriptures, each one of us individually. But we can't test the spirits if we don't know the word. And we are to be those who trust the Bible, who, unlike this man of God, heed its worldview, follow its ways. For in it, we have a word of mercy and safety. So why would we turn away from its teachings and commands? Why would we conform ourselves to a broken world when mercy and safety are found here in the Word? Why would we fail to test the spirits when we have the Scriptures? May we heed God's Word here and rightly test the spirits. But finally, a word of accuracy. When the preacher from Judah finished his meal, he got up and he left. And the old prophet foretold that he would not make it home alive. And while traveling, disaster struck him. Look at verse 24. "And as he went away, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his body was thrown in the road, and the donkey stood beside it. And the lion also stood beside the body." Clearly, what we find here is something that God is doing. It's miraculous events. The lion attacked the man, not the donkey. In fact, they both just sat there. The text mentions it several times. And next to the man of God's body, the Lord's word was fulfilled. And that shows its accuracy. But when the old prophet heard about what had happened, what did he do? He went and retrieved the body, mourned and buried him, and gave specific instructions to his sons. Look at verse 31. "When I die, bury me in the grave in which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." Now, you should scratch your head at this point. You should wonder, well, that's kind of strange. That's weird. This old prophet, he wanted to be buried next to this preacher from Judah. Well, it is odd, but there's a reason for it. Even though this man is an ungodly, selfish liar who aided in the prophet's death, at least regarding the man of God's prophecy concerning Jeroboam, you know what? He believes it. He knows that in this case, the Lord's word is accurate. At the end of verse 32, "The judgment upon Samaria shall surely come to pass. And when the curse falls upon Jeroboam's house, he doesn't want his bones dug up and burned on Bethel's altar like so many others would be. And the best way to keep this from happening was to be buried with Judah's prophet. That's why he wants that to be the case. Now no one would know whose bones are whose, so neither would be destroyed." Now, this old man, he was shrewd. He may have been indiscriminately obeying God's commands here, picking and choosing which ones that he was going to follow and which ones he would not. But in this case, he believed God's word was true. Which has to beg a question for us. How much more should that be the case for you and me? That we believe God's word is accurate For example, we are so often filled with anxiety. Why? Because of the sorrows and stresses of life. Because of uncertainty and hardship. But we need not fret. Because the Lord tells us that our hardship is for our good as believers. And Jesus assures us that we are loved. And yet still, we wrestle with doubt, fear, and worry, do we not? Why? Maybe because we don't believe God's word is true, that He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble, that His steadfast love extends to the heavens, and His faithfulness to the clouds. Maybe because we struggle to rely upon the God who speaks in the Scriptures. And that shows itself in our tendency towards anxiety. But our lack of reliance upon God's Word shows itself in other areas. Like in how we raise our children. Not according to the Word. Or how we treat our spouse. Not in line with what the Scriptures command. Or how we show love to our neighbor, inconsistent with what the Bible tells us to do. Do you know, though, what the remedy is for this lack of faith in God's Word? It's to consider the Word, Jesus Christ, and His work on our behalf. Who knew that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word of God, who obeyed every jot and tittle of it, who submitted himself to the Father's will and died to ransom our souls to God, and who proved the accuracy of the word by rising from the grave, fulfilling Scripture and saving us from what our sins deserve. And I, to what Jesus has accomplished for us, let us believe the word, that it is accurate in everything it says, both doctrines and deeds. Let us depend upon Him who speaks in it. May it show itself in how we think and how we live day by day. But sadly, here at the end of our text, we find that Jeroboam did not believe such things because he didn't repent. He didn't heed God's word. Look at verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. In fact, he went in the opposite direction. He made priests for the high places again from among all the people. And any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And we see here that his actions had grave consequences. Verse 34, and this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Why didn't he just listen to God's word to begin with? Why didn't he just obey? He didn't think it was accurate. He didn't trust the Scriptures were truthful. Whose footsteps are we walking in? Jeroboam's, who didn't respond to mercy as he ought and didn't believe in the veracity of God's word? The man of God's, who, though faithful for a time, in the end was deceived by false truth? The old prophet who submitted indiscriminately to divine commands, picking and choosing which ones he would obey? Or are we walking in Christ's footsteps, who yielded time and time again to the word, all in order to save us, because he knew that it was enough for him? God's word was enough for Christ. Is that us? Do we believe this heaven-sent word of mercy, safety, and accuracy is enough. That through it, the Lord meets our needs. Well, let it be so for each one of us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise you for the word that declares to us mercy, that our sins are forgiven, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. We praise you that your word declares to us safety, that in and through your commands we can find lasting happiness and peace, that in and through Jesus Christ our souls are truly satisfied. Through following in his footsteps, we will be fulfilled. And we praise you that your word teaches us about how it's accurate, that you are faithful. You do what you tell us you will do. May we be those who are found trusting in you, submitting ourselves to your word, heeding it, listening to it, following in the footsteps of our Savior. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.